Let's pray together once more, please. Our Father, as we come now to open your scripture and hear from you, we ask you to teach us from your word. Give us ready hearts, tender hearts before you to check ourselves by your standard of scripture, to adjust ourselves to you. And we pray you would minister to us in this time to give us just what we need. We ask your blessings in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I hope you had a blessed celebration of Thanksgiving this week. It's really good to have a day set aside by a whole nation to say thank you and to remember that we have someone to thank. When Moses was explaining to the Israelites why they had a specific day set aside for the observance of the Passover, he said these words to them. This was the second giving of the law in Deuteronomy in 16:3. He said, "It was so that you may remember all the days of your life, the day when you came out of the land of Egypt." It's a good thing to set aside a day to remember something important. Even though you do this giving thanks to the Lord more than that day, I hope that it's good to have a day just to focus on that. And it's really important that while we do that, we realize that this is something that has to happen in the heart. It's not something you work up for the moment. For Thanksgiving to actually mean what it needs to mean, there has to be thankfulness in your heart. And that thing that's already in your heart now is being expressed. This morning, I want to call your attention to an event recorded in the book of Luke in chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. And in this encounter, this event in the life of Jesus, there were 10 people whose actions reveal what was going on in their hearts. And we can look at this very well-known story and be challenged and be encouraged by what we see here. Luke 17, beginning with verse 11, and we'll read through verse 19. Scripture says, "While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' When he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well.'" Now, this story has some really fascinating and intriguing features for us to consider. It shows the incredible power that the Lord Jesus possessed to just heal these people at a distance, all of them, all 10 of them made well. It shows his compassion that he would take the time to do that. But the primary point of the text involves this subject of thanksgiving. And perhaps more particularly, the point is that some people gave thanks and some people didn't. Some people do give thanks and some people don't. And it seems that some hearts are incapable of gratitude even when they receive the most wonderful things, while other hearts are capable of having gratitude and therefore expressing that gratitude. It's a hard reality that some people just cannot give thanks. And we see that hard reality in this story. In this event, 10 lepers are healed. 9 of them just go their way. That's surprising. When you consider how horrible leprosy was, it's startling that only 1 in 10 could find the wherewithal to say thank you to the one who healed them of that horrible disease. There was no known cure. Every once in a rare while, leprosy would run its course and the person would be okay again, and the priest could examine them, and they were fine. But most of the time, it was for life. You had this thing for life, and it was miserable. The physical effects were really bad, but the rest of it was even worse. because a person who had leprosy was contagious, and they were completely removed from all human interaction with anyone except another leper. You couldn't be around anybody. You had to keep your distance from everyone. People were afraid of being infected, and it was the responsibility of the lepers to stay away from everybody. They were immediately an outcast as soon as this disease was discovered on their skin. Even family and friends who wanted to help them had to help them from a distance. They couldn't get near them. And worse than all of that, leprosy removed a person from the worship of God. It made them unclean. They were unfit to go into the temple to offer any kind of sacrifices. They were unfit to join the congregation because they were contagious, but they were unfit because they were unclean. So these guys had the responsibility, because you can stone somebody from a distance, so you break the rules, they can get you. And so they had to yell out if somebody was approaching, didn't realize they were approaching a leper, unclean, unclean, so the crowd could part for them and they could go about their way and nobody stumble on them accidentally. There's one more bit of information that we need to notice. At the end of the story, we find out that one of the 10 was a Samaritan. Now, the Samaritans and the Jews hated each other, but the Jews hated the Samaritans more. That was their deepest prejudice was against the Samaritans. They hated Samaritans worse than any other people group on the planet. But once this dreaded disease had taken over these men's lives, 9 of them seemingly Jews from the way Jesus talked, the only people they could be around were other lepers. And they were so strongly craving human interaction, they were so miserable in this separated position, that they welcomed this Samaritan into the group. There weren't just 9 Jewish lepers over here and one guy all by himself. They would have hated him if they had been healthy. Now they're desperate enough and they're low enough to welcome one more person that'll actually talk to me and I can spend time with. So these 10 men are doing their best to manage the decline that this horrible disease had brought to their lives and have some interaction with at least some people. And somehow they've heard about Jesus. Maybe someone shouted to them from a distance and told them about this guy. Maybe one of them was new to the group and had heard about Jesus before he had realized he had leprosy. Good news tends to get around, and it had gotten around even to these guys who were so isolated from the society, even as they lived in the same area. There's this guy who can heal every kind of disease. He's even raised people from the dead. Probably heard a lot of stories, probably heard a lot of things. Try this remedy. Everybody who's sick gets a lot of that. I had a second cousin who had that, and he did this and ate a lot of carrots, and everything got better. Why don't you try carrots? This just seems too good to be true, and yet there is irrefutable proof. These miracles, nobody could question them. They were so obvious, and so these lepers knew Jesus could help. He can do it. This is not just another story. And so these 10 lepers in this particular village hear that Jesus is coming, and they cry out to him for help. And the wording of their request is very revealing. In verse 13, they say to him, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They ask for mercy. They know that Jesus can heal them of their disease. They know he has that power. He's done too much for them to doubt that. But why should he? What are they that he would pause even for a moment to do anything for them? He owes them nothing. They have no leverage. They have nothing whatsoever to offer him to say, "I'll give you this and you give me this healing that I need." They got nothing. And when you've got nothing, you ask for mercy. You appeal to the character of the one who can help you. You got nothing to offer him. He needs to help you just because he's willing to help you. Appeal to his mercy. They appeal to his character. They ask him to give out of his goodness what they cannot pay him anything for. And Jesus responds by sending them to the priests. Now, this is what the law of Moses called for. The priests were the ones who diagnosed the leprosy. The priests were the ones with the authority to declare this man is clean again, the leprosy is gone, it's run its course, he's healed, whatever. Jesus' response seems kind of matter of fact. You know, you got your hopes up, and here's this guy, and I'm hoping he'll come over here and just touch me, and this will go away. And Jesus, like, from a distance, you know, they're staying away like they're supposed to. Go show yourselves to the priests. And so they go. He doesn't promise to heal them. He doesn't instantly heal them on the spot. He just tells them to go. So they go. And it was on their way there, while they were going to show themselves to the priests, that they were healed. And they realized suddenly, hey, that stuff's gone. Our skin has been restored. It's hard for us to imagine what that realization must have meant to them, what it must have felt like, because it's hard for us to grasp the despair and the hopelessness of having a disease like that. It's hard for us to understand the relief and the joy. And I mean, we can stretch our imaginations and we can realize that it must have been pretty great, must have been tremendous. And then we kind of go, well, it's astounding that only one came back to say thank you. And that you could suffer from something as horrible as that and be healed and not give a thought to coming back to say thank you. Now, I think that we could realize that all 10 of them were glad. And it's not like, oh, I'm healed. Oh, now I'm really depressed. They're happy that they got the benefit. They're probably thrilled that they got the benefit. They may even be overwhelmed with how happy they are. But what 9 of them were lacking was anything in their heart that could produce gratitude. How is it possible to be given so incredible a gift and not be thankful? What causes a person to go on about his way without even giving a thought to glorifying God, to saying thank you for this magnificent gift? We could blame their selfishness. Maybe they were just so consumed with themselves that they took no thought of anyone else, including God. Maybe the attitude was that God should have done this for me. And so instead of being overwhelmed with gratitude, you'd probably just go, finally. Maybe it's that kind of attitude. Maybe we could blame worldliness. Maybe they're walking down the road and realize, hey, I can do stuff again. I can be with people again. Maybe they were so delighted at everything that had opened up to them because they had been healed that all they were thinking about is their worldly, short-term pleasures, and they don't think to go back and give thanks. An unhealthy attraction to the world will make you unthankful. Start thinking about stuff instead of the deeper heart issues, things you can experience, the stuff you can own. Now, the text doesn't say why, but the text does make clear that Jesus was not pleased. And maybe he was a little surprised or maybe a little annoyed that 9 of them did not come back to say thank you. If there's really any gratitude in the heart, then it tends to come out of the mouth. And so the grateful person finds a way to express it verbally. And there were 9 ungrateful lepers who were healed. Maybe there were 9 different reasons why. What we should realize, though, is that the 9 had a very serious condition. This inability to give thanks, this being in a whole other realm, so thankfulness wasn't even a part of their thinking, this is not some small thing. It's not okay. It's not just a minor oversight. Okay, oh, I forgot to thank him for lunch. I'll have to send him an email. You know, it's not that. Scripture makes it clear that ingratitude is a very serious problem in the heart. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, ingratitude is grouped with things like unholy and haters of good. Listen to 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. It says, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Now, it may surprise you to find ungrateful on that list with those other things jammed up right against unholy. Being a lover of money, being arrogant, being unloving, being irreconcilable, being treacherous, those things go with being ungrateful. The complete inability to give thanks or to think in that way is a sign that a person is at war with God. Ungrateful and unholy go hand in hand. Well, there were nine who were like that. 9 out of 10. But there was one who was different, and the difference is profound. And the thing that Jesus points to about that one that we need to notice is his faith. In verse 19, he says to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Now, this is a strange thing to say in the circumstance. This, at least in English, this reads kind of strange to me, because he says your faith has made you well of one when he has already pointed out that 10 were healed. There are 9 others who were made well physically and gave no thought to giving God glory. There were 9 others who did not have faith in the way that this one had faith who was commended. It appears to me that Jesus is talking about something unique to the one, something different from the other 9 who were also healed. Could he be talking about being made well in a deeper sense? Could Jesus be talking about a different kind of healing from physical healing? I wonder about things like that, and so I checked the Greek. This verse literally says, your faith has saved you. He is talking about that deeper healing. He's talking about something more important, even than being freed from a horrible disease that's going to ruin the rest of your life. He's saying to this man, your faith has made you well forever. You have been made eternally free from the curse of sin. In Scripture, leprosy is often used as a representation of sin. It's a symbol of the wickedness and the effects that sin has as it eats away and eventually destroys the human life. And the cure for that kind of sickness is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, your faith has saved you. From what? You can be free from leprosy and still not be saved. Jesus is showing us the solution to the deeper problem. When we come to him just as these lepers did, with nothing to offer, and we ask for mercy and trust him, that faith saves us. Well, there was 1 out of 10 who was willing to see God's hand at work in his life. 1 out of so many. And we need to think about this man's life. We need to note how this one came back. Look at verses 15 and 16. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Now this is not a perfunctory thank you. This is not a courtesy offered by a well-mannered individual who knew the polite thing to do was to go back and say thank you. And so he goes back and mutters the necessary words so he won't be considered rude. This guy comes back with his main focus on glorifying God. His attention is on God and not on himself. He is not just pumped at the great opportunities that he now has because he's healed. He's not just excited about what he gets to do again. He's coming back worshiping God. He falls on his face at Jesus' feet. This is a posture of worship. His attention is on the greatness of God. The miracle that he received made him realize even more of the greatness of God. It wasn't just good. I finally got the stuff. The benefits have made him more excited about who God is, and it has to be expressed. And he's expressing it physically. He's expressing it verbally. He's expressing it with volume. He cannot contain the joy over who God is. But what a picture of real gratitude. This is what it looks like when it wells up from the heart and comes out. It shows in your life. You can tell by the way this man comes back that there's something happening in his heart that is unusual. We also need to note which one came back. The end of verse 16 tells us it was the Samaritan. The one who came back was one of those half-breed Jews whose ancestors had turned their backs on the God of the Bible. When the kingdom of Israel was divided after Solomon's death, the northern kingdom established two more places of worship besides Jerusalem, which they were forbidden to do. They put idols in those places of worship, and they told the people, you worship here, don't go to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem's in the southern kingdom. We don't want them whittling away at our authority. They became idolaters just instantly. They had forsaken the worship of God. Much later, when God destroyed the northern kingdom, the few Jews that remained in the area intermarried with the foreigners that the Babylonians had settled in the area. They conquered a nation. They brought the people here, so everybody's disoriented. They can't rebel as easily. And these Jews, who were still scattered around in the land, intermarried with those foreigners, and that started this race called the Samaritans. They had forsaken the worship of God. They had forsaken their own heritage. They were considered traitors to Judaism, which they were. They were considered idolaters, which they were. They were hated by the Jews. First century Jews considered every other race to be inferior to themselves. They were racists. But they hated the Samaritans more than anybody else. And this one who came back to glorify God and to give thanks was a Samaritan. He was an outcast, even without the leprosy. He was a man who would have been hated by almost all of the Jewish people, even if he had been healthy and strong. And the fact that this one had faith and that this one glorified God tells us something important. There's a reason God put this in the scripture. This story, among other things, stands as a rebuke to those who think that status with God is automatic based on who I am, where I was born, what church I grew up in, what race I am. This is a rebuke of all of that foolishness. This is a rebuke of the idea that affiliation with an established religion is all it takes for you to be right with God. It's just not enough. Presumably, the other nine were Jews. That's why Jesus sent them to the priest, but they didn't come back. Verse 18, he says, was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? There was just one foreigner by the implication of that language. So this statement is an indictment on the establishment. It's a warning to everyone that status with God does not come by belonging to a certain group. It would seem that being affiliated with the people of the covenant would be enough to give you a spiritual leg up. Being born in Israel, being born in the people of God, having the scripture, having the priests, having the worship prescribed by God, that ought to help, but it didn't. It wasn't enough. Their status as Jews didn't help them. It didn't give them hearts of gratitude. It didn't enable them to respond in the right way. So the Samaritan's faith was a rebuke to the establishment. But it's also a reminder to us of how we have come to God, or how we can come to God if somebody has not yet come. This man was a foreigner and an outcast and was hated by almost everyone, even without his leprosy. But Jesus received him. Jesus had mercy on him. Jesus commended his faith. That means you don't have to pass an entrance exam before you get to be right with God. You don't have to be born into the right family. You don't have to go through the right rituals. There's nothing to be first so that you can then be saved. The invitation is to come as a beggar, come as an unclean outcast, ask for mercy, and receive mercy and be made whole. The only requirement is faith. You have to believe him. It's not about your background or your religious activity. It's not a matter of privilege, being born the right kind of place, the right kind of person. The requirement is faith. There's one more very important lesson we can learn from the contrast between the one thankful person and the nine ungrateful people. Thankfulness is not something that you can work up for the occasion. You may have noticed that this week. Depends on who you're hanging out with. Gratitude is not something that people can switch on Thanksgiving Day or at any other time. It has to come up from the heart. It has to be in there already. So I hope that the Samaritan is the person in this story that you can relate to. We who believe have what this man had. We're able to give thanks from the heart because we've been transformed from within. We glorify God and we give thanks to him because of what he has already done for us. We're blown away by the greatness of God. And like the Samaritan, we recognize that Jesus is our God and we worship at his feet. So for us, this passage should be a rich reminder of the sweet treasure that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ as his children. He had mercy on us when we were nothing. We had nothing to offer, and he had mercy on us. We were unclean and filthy and dangerous, and he had mercy on us. He redeemed us. Now, our gratitude will ebb and flow. That's a hard reality of life in this world. We're far from perfect in our expression of gratitude. We're far from perfect in being mindful to be thankful and to acknowledge that. We're not always up. No one is always as grateful as he should be. The fact that we have so many reminders in Scripture and even so many commands in Scripture telling us to give thanks is evidence enough that we need some reminders, we need some commands, or we're going to forget to give thanks. But this encounter with the 10 lepers shows us that there's a fundamental difference at the level of the heart itself. Believers can give thanks. Unbelievers can pretend to give thanks. We who believe are like this guy. We're not that enthusiastic every day, but we're like this guy. We have what he had. We understand his experience because we have had that experience. We were without hope, and the Lord gave us life. Now, we may not get the whole leprosy thing, and so our response may not be quite as intense, but we know what it is to be transformed from within, and so we're able to give thanks. There are many commands to give thanks, and your faithfulness to do so will be better sometimes and worse other times. But if you have what this man had, you can obey. You have the capacity to obey and to give thanks from the heart. When Scripture says give thanks, you do it. You want to do it. You can shake yourself out of the blues and give thanks because there's something in your heart that has been changed. Because you too were an outcast and you were rescued by appealing to God's mercy. You had nothing to offer. You said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on me, or something like that. And he did. And if you're sitting here this morning not in that group, you know in your heart that's not me. I don't have that. I can pretend pretty good. I did this week, but I don't have that. Let me tell you what you have to do. You have to go to him the way the lepers did. Thinking not just about this little temporary thing that needs to be fixed, whatever bothers you. You need to be thinking about the condition of your heart. It is unclean. It is unacceptable to God. It separates you from him, and you can't fix it. But you can cry out to Jesus, and you can call him Master, and you can have him ask him to have mercy on you, and he'll save you. He doesn't turn people away. The worst of the worst can come this way and be saved. Jesus, Master, have mercy on those who can hear and are unmoved. Let's pray. Father, I do pray for those who can hear and be unmoved by your mercy and your greatness. I beg you to open their hearts to you. Have mercy on them. Show them their need. Show them their hope is in Jesus. And for the rest of us, help us to express the gratitude that we ought to express. Help us to be mindful of what you have done for us so that we, like this one that you saved, so that we could just give you glory and worship at your feet. Be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.